reading can be found in the Gospel according to St. John in chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
Barbara, thank you very much. I wonder if you noticed, as Barbara read those verses for today, they begin by talking quite a lot about light and darkness. Light and darkness is mentioned more than once. Now, when we think about lights, all sorts of things may pop into our minds. But actually, in these verses, light is concerned with life. So don't think of a desk lamp or a candle or a fairy light. Think more of sunlight, which is, we know, is essential for many living things on Earth to grow and survive, not least us humans. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that the verses at the very beginning of John's Gospel are about the Word. And we discovered that when John writes about the Word, he means Jesus. So when we read the Word, we are to read Jesus. And we saw that Jesus, the Word, is eternal. He is our Creator, and he is the light who gives life. So verse 4, in Jesus was life, and that light was the light of men. So that's where we've got to so far. I mean, that's all stuff that can make our head really hurt. It's hard to get our heads around all of that. We can't quite understand it fully, but we can know it truly. And the one thing that we're reminded at the beginning is that Jesus is amazing, our eternal creator and life giver. But then we get to verse 5, and verse 5 introduces a problem. The light, Jesus, shines in the darkness. Well, that's good. No, the darkness has not understood it. Jesus is the light. The darkness, well, that's people like you and me, have not understood Jesus. Well, that helps us explain why John the Baptist suddenly appears on the scene, because it can feel like a bit of a crunching of gears, can't it? All this magnificent truths about Jesus being eternal, creator, and then there's a chap called John. So one minute, these mind-bending ideas about Jesus, but then just a very ordinary chap. Now, no offence to John, but he was in one sense very ordinary, because compared to Jesus, well, we all are, aren't we? And as is made clear in verse 8, these verses, they're not about John. John is not the light. However, the fact that John is mentioned here in these opening verses means he must be pretty special. He must be pretty important. He's not mentioned by mistake. Actually, we learn that John has a very important job to do. We learn that John is a witness to the light. He will testify about Jesus being the light. Now, why will he do that? Well, because they don't understand and they need to understand. Yes, that is true. But more than that, end of verse 7, so that all people might believe. Believe what? Verse 9. Believe that the true light is coming into the world and he has come for everyone. In other words, John the Baptist is God's appointed means and he is sent to help you and me this morning, to help all those in darkness believe in Jesus. That's what God wants. Not just understanding, but believing. And this is where you and I come into the story, as it were. Jesus is the light of the world. John was sent to testify to that so that you and I might believe. And so our focus today is going to be on how we should respond to all of this, to think about what this believing looks like. And as is clear from verses 10 onwards, believing has a lot to do with recognizing and receiving. But our first heading for us this morning is this: Jesus is the light, but we can prefer the darkness. Now, this might be a bit of a shock if we stop and think about it. We're told there in verse 9, Jesus is the true light that gives light to everybody. But then in verse 10, we learn that our Creator came to his creation, but the creatures he created refused to recognize him. They preferred darkness to light. We might have thought that would be a little bit different. After all, if Jesus is our creator, then as his creatures, should we not feel some sort of affinity towards him, be drawn towards him as our creator? We should, shouldn't we? I mean, even our dog, he's not the brightest, but he can recognize his owners most of the time. So if our creator comes, we should be like, wow, isn't that amazing? But we're told they did not recognize him. Now, that's not that they were a bit dull. It is a deliberate rejection. See, verse 10, they did not recognize him. Verse 11, they did not receive him. That is, they would not recognize him. They would not receive him. Now, why is that? Jesus is the light. We are in darkness. Surely light is what we want, isn't it? Well, so that we don't have to guess, actually, a couple of chapters later in John's Gospel, we're given the explanation. It's coming up on the screen. Let me read it to you. Famous verses, some of these. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Some lights are nice, aren't they? Fairy lights, Christmas tree lights. I'm really looking forward to candlelit services next week when all these candles will be lit. That'll be nice. We like that sort of light. And sunlight, we haven't got much of that this morning, but it is nice when the sun shines. It's good for us and for our vitamin D levels. But some light is less welcome. Think about security lights. We've got some just on the corner of the path outside. They come on when it's dark and someone or something walks past. Now, sometimes that's quite handy, isn't it? If it's dark, we want to see where we're going. It's not so handy if we're trying to sneak around and not be seen, because then it exposes us. If we're wanting to engage in some nefarious activity, we'd rather do that in the dark so no one sees. The thing about Jesus is that he teaches things that make us uncomfortable sometimes. As a baby in a manger, well, he's quite safe, isn't he? He's cuddly, he's comfortable, that's okay. We like that baby Jesus. But of course, Jesus grew up, and when he was older, he taught with a divine authority and accuracy. He was able to shine light on our hearts and show what's really going on in there. As we grow up, we get pretty good at giving the impression that we are all sweetness and light. But Jesus exposes what's really in our hearts, how we don't always love God or others as we should. And we'd rather keep that sort of stuff hidden. We'd rather keep that in the dark. Now, in the insect world, this revulsion to light is called negative phototaxis. In humans, the Bible calls it sin. And we don't want our sin exposed, nor the guilt or the shame that goes with it. We prefer the darkness. Now, this does mean that when people say, look, I believe in God, if only he would show himself, well, John says that's not quite true. Jesus says that's not quite true, because God did show himself as plainly as he could, as light in the darkness. It's not that we can't see him. It's that we prefer the darkness, just as folk did 2,000 years ago. So much so that rather than receive Jesus, they looked to extinguish the light on a hill just outside Jerusalem. Now, if that were the end of the story, if John's gospel stopped at chapter 1 and verse 11, we wouldn't have much to celebrate at Christmas time. But if we are a Christian believer here this morning, we know that's not the end of the story. We know that not everyone keeps rejecting Jesus. In fact, it's estimated that a third of the world's current population have received him. And that's because verse 12 begins with a wonderful yet. Yet to all who receive Jesus. Well, that immediately raises the question, what does this receiving Jesus look like? Well, verse 12 tells us, to those who believed in his name. Second heading then, to receive Jesus is to believe in his name. If we take some time to read about Jesus in the Gospels, those historical accounts of his life, we see that people believe different things about Jesus at different times. Sometimes people believe he's a great teacher or a worker of miracles. But in verse 12, to believe speaks of a personal trust in. So receiving Jesus, believing in Jesus, it's a relational term where we put our trust in Jesus rather than ourselves or anyone else. Well, what are we trusting him for? To believe in his name, what does that mean? I think it's helpful to remember that in the Bible, often people's names are much more than just a means of getting them to come and sit at the dinner table. A name, it summarizes the whole person, their character, what they are about. And as the Nativity reminds us, Jesus is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So for someone to say, look, I believe in Jesus' name, it's not just to believe that Jesus existed historically, although that is true. It's not to believe stuff about Jesus, that he was a good moral teacher or a worker of miracles, although that is true. It is to be personally committed to him and trusting him as my saviour. I don't know if you're familiar with Tough Mudder races. Anyone here done one? I think Dorian's done one. Brilliant. Speak to Dorian afterwards. He can tell you more. I hope this is accurate because I have not done one. But as I understand it, it's a race where you get very muddy, but it's also a tough race because it's full of different obstacles, ropes to swing on, muddy tunnels to crawl through, an icy cold swim, and even there's one bit where electrical cables, you have to run through them so that you get electrocuted. You can ask Dorian why he wanted to do this later. There's also quite a few obstacles or walls to climb over. Now, that may not appeal to many of us, but this has become hugely popular. They estimate in the past 10 years, over 2.5 million people have taken part in such races. But as I was reading up on it, there's one obstacle that particularly stands out. It's called the Everest 2.0, okay? Got a little clip of it here. It's like a huge slippery skateboard ramp. And the only way up and over for most people is if someone who's already at the top reaches down and grabs your hand, or your leg, or both your feet, okay? As you stand at the bottom of that, no amount of self-belief is going to get you over that wall. It requires you not to believe in yourself, but believe in the person at the top, to trust them that as you sprint to the top, as you reach out, they're going to grab you, and they're going to keep hold of you and pull you over the top. Well, one way to think about our sin is that it stands as a wall, it stands as a barrier preventing us enjoying right relationship with God. And we cannot climb over that barrier ourselves. No amount of self-belief will get me over that wall. But none of us are without hope, because by receiving Jesus' help, by believing in Jesus' name, by trusting that Jesus is our Saviour, well, he gets us over that wall. Jesus the Christ is many things. He's helper and guide, provider and protector. He's wonderfully all those things. But being a Christian, believing in Jesus' name, is trusting that he is our Saviour and he has saved us. He offers that hand to pull us over the wall that we otherwise could never get over on our own. So being a Christian, it's not just seeing his hand or hearing the offer, it is reaching out and taking it. And when we do, we receive the most wonderful gift. It's not just that the obstacle is overcome. As we're pulled over the top, we see a wonderful welcome awaits us. Let me read verse 12 again. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. Finally then, as we draw to a close, all who received Jesus received the right to become children of God. I wonder if you noticed in verse 12, we don't naturally have that right, nor can we earn the right to call God our Father. It is something that is given to us. It's given to all who receive Jesus. It's a reminder, isn't it, that at its heart, Christianity is not a religion. It is about a relationship, a restored relationship. And as verse 13 goes on to explain, being a child of God, it's not a second physical birth. We don't have to go through that again, thank goodness. And it's nothing to do with our family line or who we're related to or whether we're part of a Christian family. It's not to do with our descendants. It's nothing to do with our own effort. It's not a decision on our part to try and earn a place in God's family. It is all God's doing, God's giving. That's the point of verse 13. It's not a human invention or solution. It is God's. It is a supernatural work of God. And it's the greatest of gifts, because when we become a child of God, we receive the blessing of God's promises to his children. We were thinking at the beginning, weren't we, of the light, of the life that Jesus brings. Well, this life, it includes the promise of sins forgiven always and completely. The promise of a wonderful future to look forward to, where the darkness of this world will end one day. And we'll get to enjoy the light of God's new creation for all eternity. But even more than that is the promise of God's fatherly care now. As soon as we put our trust in Jesus, God becomes our Father. So no matter how painful it might be having the light shine on our hearts and expose the darkness that's there, it's got to be worth it when we consider what we gain. God as our Father. What greater privilege is there than being then God's child? Now, in January, in our new preaching series, we're going to spend 4 weeks thinking more about this very truth. So I won't say too much more about it now, but let's look at how Jim Packer, Christian author, this is how he put it. God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. That being said, I think sometimes if we're Christian here this morning, this does not always thrill us as it should. Little window into my childhood. King Ralph used to be my favourite movie. Back in 1991, I'm not sure what I'd make of it now. But I loved the story because it was about this normal bloke. He was a sort of cabaret singer in Las Vegas. And he suddenly finds out, due to an extreme electrical accident, that the whole of the British royal family are wiped out and he is next in line. Okay, it's a comedy. Now, understandably, as he starts out, he has this overwhelming sense of not belonging, of not really fitting in. This can't really be true. He expects to get found out sooner or later. And I think sometimes when we're reminded that we are a child of God through trusting in Jesus, we can sometimes be a bit overwhelmed by that, thinking God didn't really mean to welcome us into his royal family, and we'll get found out sooner or later, and then it will all be over. Of course, we might go the other way as well. We might be someone who's a bit underwhelmed when we hear of God being our Father, because our experience of human family is less than satisfactory. And so we think of God as our Father, we compare him to our human father, And that's not very appealing at all. But when we grasp that being a part of God's family is being in a relationship that is marked by grace, not guilt, forgiveness, not fear, security, not shame, then we will learn to truly cherish this gift that we have received through trusting in Jesus. It is a tremendous gift, and it is one that we should celebrate. So if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, can I say it's great that you're here? But I do hope you see that there is this offer sitting there. It's like a present still wrapped up under the tree on Boxing Day. It's waiting to be received. But to do that, you actually need to pick it up. Do you remember why God sent John the Baptist? John was not the light. He was to testify to the light so that all might believe. All might receive Jesus. All might believe in the name of Jesus as their Saviour. That is the key question for us this Advent. Way more important than have I bought the presents or what shall I get or which turkey shall I buy? This question, have I received Jesus as my Saviour? Have I put my trust in him? We're going to have a moment's quiet and then we will listen to the words of our next carol. Hark the glad sound. It's a great sound. It's a brilliant sound because the Saviour has come.